Yeah, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that we are united as one church and that we have brothers and sisters around this town that are worshipping you today, together, and around the world worshipping you. And so we give you thanks that we are part of your body, part of your family. I pray today, Lord, I pray that what people hear, that will be the words that are from you, that your word, which is powerful and living and active, would be at work in us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we finally finished our series on communion, so I'm not talking about that today. But what I felt led to talk about today is grief. Yeah. Hence why I'm a little bit late getting here, because I just had to have some conversations before I left the Baptist Church. Why do I feel important to talk about grief? I think mainly because we don't talk about grief. Simple. So what I'm talking about today is primarily connected to grief, connected to someone dying. But I think grief comes in all kinds of, comes from other sources as well. Any kind of loss really brings grief. Don't feel as though I'm excluding that, but that's just my focus on it today from my point of view. And I'm inspired, well, I have been inspired. I've read a book over the last, maybe the end of last year, called A Hole in the World, which is written by a lady called Amanda Held Opelt. There you go, there's a name. Amanda Held Opelt. Her sister, Rachel Held Evans, some of you may know that name. She was a Christian, slightly controversial Christian figure who died at the age of 37. She had the flu, went into hospital, and then died with complications and all. I don't quite know the whole story, but anyway, so her sister wrote this book called A Hole in the World, and the subtitle is Finding Hope in Rituals of Grief and Healing. And so in the book she explores all kinds of rituals that mainly we used to do, or not, well, cultures have done over time, but maybe you've got lost in the midst of time. And what she talks about, keening, which is an Irish tradition of kind of, it's kind of like wailing, but it's on a different level. Apparently there's this woman who would ride on the coffin, on the carriage of a coffin, with her hair blowing in the wind as the coffin was taken to the funeral, wailing, and that was part of the grief ritual in Ireland particularly. There's tolling the bell, you know, the ringing the bell, sometimes in a village. Well, in they would ring the bell, and they would ring it for the number of years of the person that had died, so that everybody knew everybody in the village. So if it was 49, you'd know it would be me. You know, because there's not many, there wouldn't have been ever, you know, just that's just how it worked. If you knew I was sick and you heard 49, you know, it wasn't, well, wouldn't have been Daniel. But anyway. you get the idea. Another one of two other things, there's loads of these. So just really fascinating. There's a ritual of telling the bees. So if you're a beekeeper, bees are very sensitive insects. So they pick up on, that's why you get stung. If you get stung, they kind of all swarm on you because of the fear they pick up on, or whatever it is, the chemical. So if a person, particularly a beekeeper, they die, somebody goes and tells the bees. Probably superstitious in the terms of whatever happens, but there's a ritualistic thing in that we need to go and tell the bees because they will pick up on something's different. And apparently this lady, actually this lady who wrote this book keeps bees, and she didn't write it in the book, but I heard her speak in a podcast. The year her sister died, they didn't tell the bees, and it just so happened that year the bees swarmed and they flew away. So she said, well, was that coincidence, or did the bees pick up on my vibe? Don't know. But anyway, these are just the rituals that, you know, she researched. It's just really interesting. And finally, you know that we go and sit in the living room in our house most of the time, you know. Yeah. Well, it's quite possible that is called the living room, because when people died regularly, And at young ages, people would lay out the body in the house, and that would be the dead room where the dead person is. And so you had a dead room and a living room. Or quite possible that's where we get that. Yeah, we get that. Anyway, fascinating stuff. But in amongst all of that, she describes her grief journey and how she mourned the loss of her sister, and puts into words things that I think I've felt or known, but just can't quite put it quite how she has. And I just found it a very helpful book to read. So I normally have when I recommend a book, I'll wave it at you, but I've actually lent it to somebody. I recommend it. A Hole in the World, if you fancy a read about grief. Today, the verse I'm focusing on is, we actually looked at it a while back, but I'm going to look at it again from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I do remember actually when we went through the Beatitudes a while back, just talked about this one, and I think a number of us kind of said, just, that's an odd one. A lot of the other Beatitudes you can sort of see, okay, maybe I can see how that would work, but this one's a bit of an odd one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It doesn't say, blessed are those who manage to escape grief. It doesn't say, blessed are those who stay strong and just keep going and don't allow things to get on top of them. Our faith isn't escapism. It's not just pressing the faith button and that just beams us out of the reality of the world. And our faith isn't giving us some kind of supernatural strength so that we can just carry on seamlessly without any kind of interruption, and we just kind of carry on with that Christian smile and that Christian look on our face. And everything carries on as if nothing has happened. I think faith in Christ and the faith of Christ, it embraces the grief and the pain of our broken and real world, beautiful but broken world, and actually acknowledges it. But at the same time, as Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, there is some hope in it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So as a culture, we don't like talking about death. Really, do we? It's not kind of like, where are you going on Saturday? Oh, I'm going to a party, we're going to talk about death. We try and avoid it, probably literally like the plague. And in fact, for a large part of our lives, we particularly when we're younger, we pretend it doesn't even exist. We all know that we'll die one day, but that's a long time away. Just push it to the back. And in our technologically advanced, medically advanced world, we've pushed death back a long way. I looked up the stats on this. But up until the beginning of the 20th century, the child, I think they call it the child mortality rate, which is 15 years and under. Maybe Shari can correct me if I'm wrong. That's what it's called, the child mortality. If you're 15 years and younger, the death rate for across the world, I don't know how they work these statistics out, but has averaged around 46% from as long as they can figure it out up until the beginning of the 20th century. So almost half of everybody under the age of 15 died. Yeah. And so now, these are the global figures, not even just for the Western world, for the global figures, in the 20th century, the average is now 4.6%. So, and that includes the developing world as well. So that's incredible to think that. And 250 years ago, our life expectancy would have been 39 years. So we'd all be dead.
Excuse me, I've still got two left. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Only judged.
Yeah. But now, our life expectancy is over 80. So we're all still allowed to be here. But that's how far we've pushed back. We've pushed back death, but it still exists. It's just it takes a little bit longer nowadays. And I wonder whether this sort of reluctance to sort of think and face death actually then also affects how we deal with death once we're confronted with it, when we're faced with death ourselves, then how do we grieve? Well, we're just not practiced. You know, back in the day, we would have been grieving almost every other Thursday, you know, and now it's kind of, now it's a rare occurrence. It's a rare occurrence when these things happen, really, in the big scheme of things. So the thing is, with us Christians, we have this kind of emphasis on hope and salvation, which, by the way, I'm not saying is wrong. Just don't get me, don't think that I've lost my faith in that sense. And we focus on the eternal life that we have in Christ. And so basically, if we put it bluntly, we're all okay when we die, if we have faith in Christ. Yeah, I mean, that's very crude kind of way of describing the Christian faith. But I think it's fairly reasonable. But what I don't think we talk a lot about is, how does our faith work when somebody else dies near us or around us? Somebody we love, somebody we care about. Fine for them, but then we're left behind. What do we do? Because that's difficult. And I think the temptation is to say or do or think that, okay, so-and-so's died, they were a Christian, they will be with the Lord, so everything's okay, so we don't have to be sad. I kind of see that happening. And by the way, that gets a bit problematic when the person who died wasn't a Christian. Because then you have to start either changing your theology or saying things that are a bit silly. And it becomes tricky. So the temptation is to try and negate the sadness by giving some kind of hope and saying, it's all right, it doesn't matter, really, it's okay. Everything's okay. When actually it isn't. Because when someone dies, it leaves a massive, like the title of that book I mentioned earlier, A Hole in Your World. And I've noticed actually, particularly around Easter, we're not very good at this, because on Good Friday, oftentimes you'll hear preachers on Good Friday, they can't help, even if they've talked about the cross, but don't worry, Easter Sunday's coming. As if we can't actually dwell fully in the cross on the Friday, we have to jump to Sunday, otherwise people are going to freak out a bit and think we're all a bit weird. But actually, if you were one of the disciples on Good Friday, there and then, you weren't just kind of thinking, oh, well, we'll give it 3 days and we'll be all right. Yeah. You know, good news. No, they thought it was the end. That was it. Game over. Like that, this whole thing we've been doing following Jesus, what's that all about? So when someone dies, it does leave a hole in our world. And it may be difficult to look into that hole and to face into it. And they may well have gone to a better place, as we sometimes say. But we here are left without them. And that's painful. It's painful. It's disorientating. It's debilitating. It completely undoes us and unravels us. And it's often we think it's more than we can bear. And for different people, grief hits us in different ways, and it comes in waves, and it comes in phases, and it ripples on through the rest of our lives. I don't think we fully ever get over somebody dying. People talk about time being a healer, but I don't know, time changes things. But, you know, somebody's still not there. Somebody's still missing. And so it manifests itself in different ways. So what I suppose the message today is, I just want to say to people, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to mourn. It's okay as Christians to say, this is painful and it hurts and I miss this person desperately. In fact, it's good to grieve. It's right to grieve. That's what our faith is about. You know, Jesus, when Lazarus died, we looked at this story a few weeks ago. When Lazarus died, what did Jesus do? He wept. Which I think that if Jesus wept, that gives us permission to weep as well. And if you think about it, love itself, if we are to love, it demands that we will eventually grieve at some point. Because without grief or mourning of someone's death, then we're effectively saying, well, it didn't really matter. We were laughing a bit the other day because we were remembering a story when, after my brother died, I think we were just saying in the car yesterday, wasn't it? It was Abby, who would have been about 1.5, who spoke quite early. We were with my mum, meaning she began talking quite young. We were with mum and dad, and we were sitting around having some, and we were all kind of like, and I think Abby just went, Uncle Graham dead. Never mind. And it was one of those moments where it was funny, yeah. but at the same time, it was just utterly wrong, you know, because we all knew that that's just not right. We're not talking about that daffodil that I plant, you know, is just yeah. keeled over, you know, it's like, this is my brother, their son, her uncle. But that's what children do. I mean, and actually sometimes part of grief, though, is laughing, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, sometimes you're in the midst of it, you just remember, oh, do you remember they used to do this? Or that happened at this ridiculous time? I mean, I can tell you another story, actually, of my brother's. Oh, yeah, there's many stories. I wasn't thinking of it. Well, yeah, again, the week after my brother died, we went to a dog show because it just got us out of the house. And Ella, you know, obviously Ella loves dogs, so it was just a good thing, a good distraction. And there we're standing, this thing, looking at dogs. And, you know what I like about dogs? Nothing. And we're standing by this fence, and my mum's there, and she equally likes... I've got my love of dogs from my mum. So we're there dutifully being distracted by the dogs. And this dog came up to this where this fence, cocked its leg and weed on my mum's trousers. Yeah. And there we are. Because it had been quite a somber day up until that point. It was just like, if only Graham could see this now. You know, so, I mean, grief does funny things, you know. So it's okay to laugh sometimes as well, by the way. It's all emotional, basically. I don't think we would have laughed so much if it hadn't been that situation and my mum. But anyway, where have I got to? So love, if we're going to love well, we will grieve. So you think about that story, actually, with Lazarus. Jesus is there. Well, he comes late, doesn't he? He's late to the funeral, effectively, and he's there. And he doesn't click his fingers straight away even then and kind of make it all better. He comes and he speaks hope to the sisters and comforts them in some way. And then he's deeply moved. And then he goes to the tomb. And then what does he do? He weeps. He weeps. He grieves with them. He wept with those who are weeping. He was so moved. And then what's the reaction of the people who are watching? They say, see how much he loved him. Yeah. Yeah. So love and grief go hand in hand. Jesus mourned with those who mourned. He weeps with those who weeps. And I think as his disciples, we are called to go and do likewise. To not be afraid to mourn, and to not be afraid to mourn with those who mourn. In Romans 12, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. And I think what we tend to do is when someone's rejoicing, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like, sometimes it's like, okay, well, I'm not really in the mood for it. I don't know whether I, you know, it's like, tone it down a bit, you know. I mean, you know, some people are a bit full on, aren't they? And it's like, yeah, and, oh, really, I don't know whether I can get into this. But actually, the scriptures say, if they're rejoicing, rejoice with them. Don't try and pour water on their fire, you know, if they're enjoying that victory. And at the same time, it says, mourn with those who mourn. So it doesn't say when somebody's sad, try and cheer up. Actually, enter into it with them. Join them with it. And that's not to say we don't speak hope and encouragement to people, but at the same time, let's not try and fix them on that on the spot. Because, you know, if, say, someone dies, you're not going to be able to fix it with a few sort of trite words from Scripture. You know, there and then. You can maybe bring some comfort, maybe. But actually just being with them and grieving with them is what the Scriptures calls us to. That's the Jesus way. So, I don't know if you know, but last Sunday was the anniversary of my first anniversary of my dad's death. Today is the 12th anniversary of my brother's death, which two great losses, two different, very different losses. Dad was 88, and he passed away in this. I kind of think it's a beautiful way. He was just with Mum. Mum was washing his face. And then he just stopped breathing, and they were together. They've been talking, and one moment he's there, and the next moment he's gone. And whilst that's painful. I can't think of a better way for them to have had that moment of intimacy together, and it was just a beautiful thing. And, you know, the grief that I feel is something that's to be expected in a way, because Dad was 40 years older than me. So in the natural scheme of things, I should expect to have about 40 years without him. You know, if you know, maybe even longer now. Ages, I mean, he smoked like a chimney as well for a good part of his life. So I'm surprised he lasted that long, if I'm honest. In fact, for the last 10 years or so, every birthday, I'm like, wow, we're doing this again. We're celebrating this again. You know, I mean, he himself kept saying, I'm going to die next year, I'm going to die next year. And we would just be like, no, you keep saying this. It's like you're eternal, you're going to go on forever. But finally, you know, death caught up with him. And now he's gone, and we don't get to hear those stories of the good old days in Hong Kong like he used to tell us. Even though I can repeat those stories almost word for word, it's just different now. I don't get to hear them. And I don't get to see those quirky mannerisms and hear that voice and see his smile and that familiarity. It's just not there anymore. It's just not there anymore. And then my brother, if you don't know, he took his own life 3 days before his 33rd birthday. We remember the date. We were actually, before Daniel and Bryony were part of the church, we'd had lunch with you guys. We'd installed a cooker. I didn't really know you that well, but Daniel said, do you mind helping me put a cooker in? Yeah, fine, I thought we'd come and have lunch, but it was almost like,
we've got a cooker.
Yeah, exactly. If you want lunch, you're going to have to help me put this cooker in. So we did that, and we had a great time. Came home, and then found out that my brother had, that afternoon, had committed suicide. He was 4.5 years younger than me, so, you know, we should have grown old together. Yeah. In fact, actually, he should have, by the natural scheme of things, he should have outlived me by 4.5 years, if, you know, if thereabouts. In the natural order of things, parents shouldn't be burying their adult children. I shouldn't be left as an only child in my 30s. I mean, it's all wrong. All wrong, 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 wrong. And, you know, Graham had a troubled life, and it didn't end well. I can't put any gloss on it at all. It didn't end well. It ended very suddenly, and there's nothing that can prepare you for that. Just like life violently ripped away, and there's shock, there's disbelief. You know, people talk about, like, I just couldn't believe it. Well, literally, you know, it's just, you just can't compute it. Literally can't compute it. You know, even though you've seen the body, there's pain, numbness, anguish. I mean, it's horrific, utterly horrific. And not only that, my grief, then I'm watching my mum and dad grieve as well. So I'm grieving for them, because it's like a two-way thing for me then, because I was caught in the middle of that. So very disorientating. And it's a black hole. You wonder whether you'll ever escape. But that's love. That's love. And I don't know how you're feeling towards me at this moment, because many of us will have gone through similar things to one degree or another. And I know a number of us have lost people who are very close to us. And probably some of you thinking, I'd rather not be thinking about this again. But I just want to ask that we better sit together in grief, and take a moment to grieve with those who grieve. And maybe I know some people are just kind of, they want to fix it. They want to maybe come up to say to me, "Oh, you know, it'll be all right." But actually, no, I don't want that. I don't need that. I just need people who can just sit with me and be in that grief, be in that moment. Don't fight it. Don't stop and bottle it up. I noticed one of the things that happened to me after Graham died was I got very angry. I was angry, and it came out towards the children a lot of the time. And, you know, I'm not going to beat myself up about that. But I did notice that maybe because I wasn't processing everything as quickly as I needed to for them, that changed me. So if we really bottle it up, it will explode somewhere else. You can't. It's just like water, you know. It's like a leak in your house. You might better stop some bit, but it'll eventually find its way down. That's what it does. So we return to the verse we started with. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So according to Jesus, in all of this, there's a blessing in mourning, because they shall be comforted. And if you stop and seriously think about that, then you start to realise, I think, hopefully, that you realise that this is not a quick fix. We're not talking about Jesus kind of going, I mean, he never just clicked his fingers and that kind of, he sat in the grief there. It's not a magic wand. It doesn't take the pain away. It doesn't fix everything straight away. There isn't a feel-good trip. There isn't a spiritual anaesthetic that Jesus gives us that just gets us through. I think it's something a little bit deeper than that. I think it's something that is rooted in love. I wonder whether it's something to do with his presence with us. I wonder whether it's something to do with his being able to associate with our pain. I wonder, in a way, it's a bit like, you know, if you've had kids, they fall over and they graze their leg and there's blood gushing down their leg and you think, oh, that's a bit serious. And you pick them up and you cuddle them and you say, shall I kiss it better? And they're yours, please kiss it better. And there's that kind of sense, well, this kissing it better is going to do absolutely nothing, really, but there is a comfort in it. So I wonder whether it's something to do along those lines. I'm not quite sure. But I know that he brings comfort in a way that is beyond really that words can express. So I'm opening the lid on this today. And I mean, by the way, this is just scratching the surface on this kind of issue. I'm wanting to open the lid today just to say it's okay to grieve. It's good to grieve, actually. In fact, it's right to grieve. And it's good to grieve with others who grieve. I think that's what we should be about. I'm going to read you a quote to finish with from the book that I mentioned at the beginning. So this is from this book, A Hole in the World. It comes quite towards the end of the book. And she says, I've noticed that many self-help books, including grief-orientated self-help books, tend to be written by folks who have developed a sense of confidence in their own ability to overcome their challenges. They peddle their confidence to hurting consumers and insist that everybody apply the same blueprint that worked for them. Let me be clear. I've not figured this out. I'm still fumbling my way through grief. I've numbed. I've stubbornly refused to ask for help. I've thrown things. I've pretended to be fine. I've isolated. I've almost given up. And God has been here. As my boss said, God has helped me. If comfort is a good feeling, then God failed. But if comfort is a fortification, then God has more than made good on his promise. If I could offer one word of advice about grief, I'd say this. Stay. Stay on the path. Lean into the elements. Carry the load and don't put it down. Endure, you will reap a harvest. God will help you. I will never say that my grief has been good, but I will say that it has not been wasted, not one bit. As I wrote in the beginning, this is something she refers back to the beginning of the book. Sometimes you must let the grief have its way with you. Resist the urge to numb or deny it. Rather, remain under the brutal burden of grief. Stare it straight in the eye. Somehow, some way, grief has made me who I am today. The sorrow that threatened to break me apart is now the cement that holds me together. So I just want to give some space and time. As part of this thing with the rituals, I wonder whether, as we just come before God, maybe to ask, is there something we need to do? If we're stirred at all in this, is there something we might need to initiate in ourselves? We might need to go to a place. Sometimes just going to a place is helpful. It might be a place connected with somebody we've lost. It might be to do something. It might be to talk to someone. It might be to be reconciled with someone. It might be to get some old photos out that you haven't dared look at. It might be to mark a date or an event and make it a day. It might be to hold some kind of ceremony or a gathering. It might just be just to sit and be on your own or be with others. There's all kinds of things that I think our grief can be worked out through. And for some of us, you may be thinking that this is just I'm untouched by this. But, you know, that's fine. But if there are things that are stirred, maybe I just want to leave a bit of space now to allow God to speak to us and just to say, let him just speak. He might just say, well, it's okay to look at that. It's okay to go and do that. So it's a good idea if you go and speak to so-and-so. It's a good idea to just go back to that place. And as we sit and listen to him, let us hear his voice, but also let us hear his tears, because maybe that's all we need to hear today. We might need just to hear him crying with us, and that's okay. So I'm just going to leave a bit of quiet. Let's listen to the Lord, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll move on.